If you have your Bibles with you, whether you have the Rick Nelson version or you've got a version on your phone or on your device, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Today, that's a very interesting image you see on the screen. Do you know what it is? Can you tell what it is? It's scary, someone said. I don't know what it is, but it's scary. It's a brain. That's kind of what your brain looks like. Some of you have smaller brains, and other of you have bigger brains. I'm just talking about mass. We all have different sized brains, but this is a brain. It's an image of the brain made up with all sorts of different hands, which I thought was kind of, maybe a little scary looking, but also gives a sense that there's a lot going on in our brains. And so the title of our talk this morning is called Finding a Sound Mind. But that's a bit of a loaded topic and a loaded kind of title, and I want to kind of explain a little bit what I mean by that. It might not necessarily sound, at the end of the day, what I'm talking about will not necessarily sound like talking about a sound mind, but we will get there. There's a cute picture we're putting up on the screen here. At least some people think it's cute. It's a picture of a bunch of kittens. Now, the problem with kittens is that I'm horribly allergic to them. I found out when I was about 6 or 7 years old, we were invited to a neighbor's house, and there was a whole pile of kittens. And as I'm holding them, my eyes just started to puff up, and eyeballs kind of bleed out of their sockets, and I thought, something's wrong. And it was the kittens. It was the kittens. I can't believe these kittens. I was allergic to them, because I did think they were cute at the time. From this point on, kittens are just something you keep at arm's length. But I remember even way back then, there was a phrase called, it's like herding kittens or herding cats. Have you heard that phrase before? You have all these kittens around you, and as you're trying to gather one up onto your lap, the other one's taking off. And you try to grab that one, it's taking off, it's going somewhere else, and you keep trying to grab kittens and cats. You can't huddle them all together. It's like a chore that never, ever finishes. You're trying to herd kittens, and it's just not working. Our scripture today has this phrase right embedded in the midst of it that says we should capture every thought to make them obedient to Christ. Capture every thought. Every thought going on in those amazing brains of ours, capturing every thought. When I thought of that verse, I thought, that's like herding kittens. Every time you capture one thought, another thought gets away on you. And you keep trying to reach out to all the different thoughts, and it just doesn't matter. They just keep taking off. It's really hard when you say, Jesus, you're my Savior and Lord, to say, you are Lord over all my thoughts, when they're all running helter-skelter everywhere. It's tough. All sorts of studies, there's all sorts of different numbers out there, but most people would suggest that we average about 20,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts. Most of mine are somewhere about in between like Eugene Peterson and hockey and Nikki. There's a lot more in there. There's coffee, and there's food, and there's jobs, and family, and weather. There's just so much going on in the brain. 20,000 thoughts. Just think about that for a moment. Just that one thought. As you're going, I've got a lot of things going. What did he just say? I was thinking about camping right now. There's a lot of thoughts going on. You know, these thoughts that we have, they influence our behavior, they influence our emotions, they influence the way we feel about ourselves. All these 20,000 thoughts even influence the way we think about other people. And our thoughts affect everything. It affects us, it affects our relationships, it affects our community. Our thoughts have a lot of power in our lives. Thoughts have a profound influence in our growing up. Ways of growing up in the ways of Jesus. That was a bit of a complicated sentence. Don't think too hard about it. I'm suggesting that thoughts affect how we grow in our relationship with Jesus. How do you grow in Christ? You're going to have to deal with your thoughts at some point in time. You're going to have to deal with what's inside. You're going to have to deal with those 20,000 thoughts. Capturing our thoughts takes discipline. It takes work. It takes patience. It takes humility. It's not easy. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6, we see Apostle Paul placing a lot of emphasis on capturing our thoughts. And he does this in the midst of a great battle, a battle of worldviews. So let's just take a look at these verses together. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Let me read this to you. It says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, this is Paul speaking, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. It says, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I'm pretty sure he said it just that way. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. An interesting passage of scripture. What is going on? What is happening in Corinth that Paul is using some of this language, this warfare language, this battle language, ideas of fighting against arguments and thoughts and this kind of interesting thought he has with that beginning part going, oh, look, I'm all shy Paul and then I'm bold Paul. What is going on in this passage? What's going on is there's a conflict in the church at Corinth about who gets to live according to the Spirit. Everybody has an opinion of who is actually living right according to the ways of Christ, according to the ways of the Spirit. Although it doesn't capture it in many of our modern versions, some of the language that you'll see in some of the older versions, let's say King James Version, might use the language of the flesh. It's the language of who's in the flesh, who's in the Spirit. The flesh is basically saying, who's in the world, who's in this physical world, who's in this material world, and who's in the realm of what's really important, the spiritual world, the things that we grab a hold of when it comes to spiritual life and spiritual living. So there's this battle here between who's living according to the Spirit and who's living according to the flesh. Now, Paul had written a scathing letter to the church in Corinth because they were up to all sorts of things that Paul would suggest are not part of the gospel. They had all sorts of different views about what gospel looked like. Paul had written them earlier and over again said, you are living in the flesh. You're living in the flesh. You've got to stop living in the flesh. That's not the way of the Spirit. And he was basically calling out their attitudes that were being influenced a little bit by a belief system called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, we've probably heard us talk about it before, but basically it's got a number of different aspects to it where they have a low view of our bodies and a high view of spirituality. And so one of the difficulties they have is that with a God that would die on a cross in the flesh, well, that's just embarrassing and humiliating and a little bit just not great to have when it comes to serving a God like that. So they would insist that maybe, you know, that's not really Jesus in the flesh on the cross. It's probably just Jesus in the Spirit on the cross. So they had kind of a low view of the cross. And ironically, in that whole kind of way of thinking where material stuff is not good and it's not what we'd really want, we're all of the Spirit, they also had a very low view of sin. In other words, because sin is something that the flesh does, once we're in the Spirit, it just doesn't matter what our bodies do. And so they had a very relaxed view of sin, even while they were embarrassed by a God who comes in the flesh on the cross. And so Paul is just calling them out. He's saying, saying there's somebody behind that curtain showing that Wizard of Oz there. You guys, actually, you're saying you're of your spirit, but you're really of the flesh. That's what you're doing. You're not living this way out well. You think you have this new wisdom. You think you're all great in your spirituality and what you've discovered. You're really of the flesh. So what it sounds like, what's happening here in this second letter that Paul's addressing is somewhere along the line, some of these Corinthians got their noses out of joint and said, we'll tell you who's really of the flesh. We think you're of the flesh. They accuse Paul of secular motivations. They say, oh yeah, you're saying the kind of person we are. You're saying that we're like all these kind of fleshly type people. We think that you're the fleshly kind of person. And first they saw him as being a little bit two-faced. You know, you're all so bold when you write letters. When you send us your emails, you have those big, long, run-on sentences about telling us how bad we are and how cool you are because you're like this apostle guy. But then when you come and look at us face to face, you're a wet noodle. You barely stand up for yourself. You're just relaxed and full of grace and just all lovey-dovey. It's like, come on, you're being two-faced. You don't have spirituality in the mind. You're not challenging us on spiritual things. You're just being a wimp. Have you ever experienced a drive-by shooting in that way? Now, I say that, obviously, I'm not talking about a real live drive-by shooting, but the idea where someone throws out a lot of boldness on social media or through an email or out there in public, writes a letter to the editor, and it can be scathing, and it can be strong, and it can be potent. But then you run into that person face-to-face, they're actually kind of relaxed and a bit quiet and, oh, I'm so sorry, didn't mean to come across so strong. You know, that kind of, have you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been one of those people that written that letter to the editor of the newspaper and nobody, no hands? Good. Okay. That's good. Wonderful. Yeah. Those are everyday experiences where people are engaging with each other. They're calling into question some of their motives. And they're basically saying to Paul, listen, you're being of the flesh. You think you have spiritual agendas, but we know the agenda. This is just a practical secular agenda. You have a control issue and you're trying to keep your control up front and center in front of us. Or you have some kind of issue with authority and you want to make sure that you're the famous guy. So you're trying to just make heads roll just to show what kind of a great leader you are. You talk about being somehow called by God, but really this is just about you having some kind of a one-upmanship, some kind of power and prestige amongst the people. You're the one that's in the flesh. Your secular motivations are wrapped up in spiritual language. And that's why Paul's using this language in those first couple verses. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. And now he's saying, kind of has, you've referred to me. You know me, Paul, the one who's timid when face-to-face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expected to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. And there's a point, important part of that passage. You guys think that I'm living by the standards of the world. You think that I'm living by the standards of the flesh. You think I'm living by standards that are different than the ways of Jesus. And now Paul has this awkward job of defending his calling and his mission. So we pick it up at verse 3. He says, for though we live in the world, yes, we live in the world. Yes, we live in the flesh. Yes, we are here. We have our bodies. We're right here, smack dab in the middle of society. We mix our spirituality and our secular life and everything that is who we are. This is where we live. This is the world we find ourselves in. Yes, we live in the world. We do not wage war as the world does. We live here, but we don't wage war the way that the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. He's willing to stand up face to face and say, look, I will stand up for what I know God has called me to. I will stand up and say, I know what the gospel says. But his motivations are not secular. They're not worldly. He's not interested in forming people into, he's not interested in trying to win the argument. He's interested in forming people into the followers of Jesus Christ. He's not interested in some kind of one-upmanship. His interest is in the words and the language and the ideas that shape the culture itself. His big point, I want to deal with spiritual things. I want to deal with the things that change our world for the sake of Christ. I want to deal with the heart issues and the mind issues. That's what I want to deal with. I want to deal with things that get in the way of the knowledge of God, what it means to know God. I want to deal with ways, with words and ideas that get in the way of obedience to Christ. That's what I want to deal with. I want to deal with these spiritual things. It's the spiritual battle that needs to be won. It's a spiritual battle of our words and our thoughts and our ideas that needs to be won. But we don't fight with secular motivations. We don't fight in secular ways. Those ways are corrupt. Paul talks often throughout the scriptures saying the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, they're corrupt. They're dog eat dog. They're just full of selfish ambition, pride. That's not the way that we deal with these kind of conflicts. Those ways are corrupt. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, these weapons that Paul has. And Paul believes that his weapons have this divine power to destroy strongholds, this divine power to wreck whatever barriers are in the way. What are strongholds? What are we talking about here? All the strongholds Paul suggests are arguments and any pretensions. It's kind of interesting language. Arguments and any pretensions. Specifically, those raised up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Who God is. Who he declared himself to be. How he's revealed himself in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, his mission, his person, his character. Paul's out there to confront ways of thinking in the church that does not look like Jesus. Listen, my job as an apostle, is to make sure people are looking like Jesus. They're understanding what he taught. They're understanding how he lived. They understand the example that they need to follow. That's my job. That's what my weapons are using to help release the idea of people needing to know what it means to serve Jesus. So strongholds are arguments and any pretensions. Strongholds are also disobedient thoughts. It says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You've got this wild metaphor going on here. It's this idea of like, there's a battle for our minds. There's a battle for our way of thinking. There's a battle for what it means to serve Jesus. And so we're going to storm into that castle. We're going to knock down those strongholds of language, those strongholds of pompous arguments, those strongholds of language that says, we're not sure of any of this knowledge of God stuff. We're going to knock that down. And then we're going to run in around and we're going to capture all the captives. They're running around. We're going to gather them all together. That thought and that thought and that thought and that thought and that thought. We're going to tie them all up and get them all together right in the courtyard. And we're going to start pushing them in to the ways of obedience of Christ. Now, when I describe it like that, you go, oh, like we wouldn't do that in real life, would we? We wouldn't like go to a literal castle and take up literal converts and try to just push them into ways of Jesus. Well, in church history, sometimes they've literally done that. That's not what I'm suggesting. Paul is talking about saying, let's get serious about this stuff. There's a battle to be had. There's a battle that's being waged. Specifically, rounding up these words and these thoughts and making them obedient to Christ. Getting the whole life focused, not on the broken ways of the world, but on the mind of Christ. This is the hope of the sound mind. Get your mind occupied in the ways of Christ. Get your life, everything about you, occupied with being obedient to the ways of Christ, a sound mind. That's a technical talk for saying you are a person. If you have a sound mind, you are a person that's rational, that you're able to make decisions, that you're able to kind of balance things out and figure out things. You've got your mind is in this place of ease. You can reason and you can reach a judgment upon ordinary subjects. Literally, when we see the language of sound mind in Scripture, it's always talking about the disciplined mind. It's talking about wisdom and clarity that comes from God and not about fear or pride or anxiety. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 6 is an interesting verse in this passage because it sounds a little bit threatening, and perhaps Paul was suggesting, hey, when you guys get all mature, when you figure out your obedience in Christ, then we'll go there and we'll push out the people that are being disobedient. We'll push out all those Gnostics. He might be saying something like that. I would suggest this is also just a little bit of furthering the metaphor of the battle. Hey, there's a battle of arguments. There's a battle of persuasions against the ways of Christ. There's our very thoughts that are battling us when it comes to the being obedient to Christ. Well, you know, we'll gather those the captive's thoughts up. We'll get them going. We'll have them all in a room together. We'll push them towards obedience in Christ, and we'll just continue to work on them until they have their maturity in Christ. And if those thoughts run away, well, grab them again. You're being disobedient. Bring them back in. Bring them back in. Push your way towards maturity in Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. Once your obedience is complete, this journey, this battle that Paul's talking about is a battle towards maturing in Christ. The interesting thing in the passage, he talks about weapons. We have these weapons. You talk to me about worldly standards, but we got these weapons that can destroy any argument. We got these weapons that can capture any thought. And then he doesn't tell us what the weapons are, which is a bit of a problem. He doesn't say it in the passage. What are these weapons? What weapons this divine power that can destroy all of the worldviews that come our way that break down our faith. He doesn't talk about it in this passage, but Paul talks often about spiritual warfare. And perhaps the most common passage I can think of is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. This is one of those verses that we talk often about in Sunday school. I'd love to break this apart. We're going to be doing a series in January. I'm sure you got January on your calendar, where we'll be talking about spiritual warfare and armor of God. But this is what this passage is about. So I'm just going to briefly go through it. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh. There it is. And blood. It's not against the world. The worldly way of thinking, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then he goes on to talk about all the different aspects of what this armor looks like. We have the belt of truth, this idea of putting truth around your waist, a breastplate of righteousness, feet of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and this interesting language, it says the sword of the Spirit, and then in brackets, the word of God. And I was taught growing up that would be, well, the Bible. It would be the Bible. And I'm not quite sure that's really what Ephesians is talking about there. It might actually be talking about the prophetic. But don't quote me on that. Let me do some more research on that. But you've got these great words and phrases that don't sound like, you know, if I get a big bulldozer so I can knock down that building that I don't like. It doesn't say that as one of the weapons. It doesn't say if I have that big giant machine gun or that bazooka or that tank. It doesn't say that. It uses this interesting language of truth and righteousness and faith and peace. These are the weapons Paul is talking about. I'm going to address these people that are thinking in secular ways and that are approaching me suggesting that I'm thinking in secular ways. And I'm going to say, look, we fight this battle of words. We fight this battle of thoughts with spiritual language. We fight it with character. We fight it with the truth. We fight it with the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We fight it with our behavior of looking like Jesus. So what's the big picture for us? Now look at this passage. What is Jesus saying to us today? What is the big picture? What is this about? And I think that in context, it's about obviously some leadership issues and a fight for the ways of Christ and what the gospel means. In the big picture, when it relates to us today in 2019, I just want to suggest to all of us today that it's a battle to keep our Christian life from becoming secular. It's a battle to keep our Christian life from becoming secular, particularly when it comes to our motivations, when it comes to our differences of opinion, and when it comes to the battle of our minds. We come into this Christian life and we say, Lord, we want more of you. We want more of you and we want to look more like you. We want your spirit to refresh us and strengthen us and embolden us. And we just want to look more like you. And we walk out of our places of worship. We walk out of our devotional times. We walk out of our wonderful theological talk. And then we go into our world and we say, those politicians. And we say, those people in that culture, those Hollywood stars. We say, vote them kids, the way they act today, those homeless people, those, them. Look how they are. Look what they do. The challenge for us is to make sure we don't occupy all of our concerns with secular concerns. In fact, the worst case of all is when we use spiritual language to strengthen secular concerns. There's all sorts of things that I would suggest are a secular concern. For instance, right now my tummy just rumbled. It told me, I'm hungry. I shouldn't keep these people much longer. Now, I believe that Jesus infuses everything. Eating is a spiritual activity when you make it so. Because we live in this world, but no, we died to this world. To live is for Christ. And so now when I think of my eating time or my sleeping time or my exercise time, I can infuse it with saying, for the glory of God. But there's a danger of infusing some of our secular criticisms with spiritual language. It's very easy to say, because the secular stuff's pretty easy to say. Go Canucks, or how come Kawhi went to the Clippers? Or why is it raining today? I don't know what it is. Just broad secular statements. We can say these types of things, but when you put the words, I feel God is saying that Kawhi did the wrong thing and went to L.A. Oh, I feel in my heart that the Spirit's telling me that homeless people are bad. Now, I've never had anybody tell me that, but I've had sentences that sounded very close to that. So there's a danger when our spiritual language strengthens our secular concerns. And there's a danger in church life when the things that consume most of our minds are not the things of God, but just the things of culture. Culture is incredibly important. We live here. But sometimes our Christian belief is just consumed with ideas and not consumed with the presence of God. And so I encourage us all to realize that there's a battle. It's directly related to the clashing of world views. What do you spend your time talking about? What do you spend your time thinking about? And ironically, this fleshly way of thinking is a super spiritual issue. As we become more and more secular, even in our Christian habits. Are we going to do things in ways that look like the ways of the Spirit? Are we going to do things that look like the ways of the flesh? What have we been saved into? What have we asked Jesus to transform in our lives? So that's the big picture. We might ask the question, so what? Okay, so there's a battle. There's always been a battle. Pastor Jeff, we know there's a battle. That's what it means to be human. Of course, there's a battle. The convicting question for us this morning when it comes to this battle is this. How's the battle going? How's it going for you? How's it going in your mind? And how's it going in your heart? And how's it going with your ideas? How's it going with what you spend your time doing and how you live out your daily activity? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God gave us, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. A sound mind is self-discipline." Have you stormed the castle of arguments and pretensions lately? These thoughts that come in your head, or these things that you read, or these ideas that are exposed to you that are making you doubt, that are challenging your faith, that are making you something less than what you desire when it comes to things of Christ. When pushed in a corner, have you fought with weapons of this world? It's great to look like Jesus until you're in a corner. Then the fists come out. What disciplines do you have to destroy the arguments and capture the thoughts of your mind? If you're in a battle, you need to have some kind of shield of faith, some kind of belt of truth, something that can help you resist the enemy so he will flee. So how's the battle going? And how is the capturing going? 20,000 thoughts a day? Oh my. The challenge of aligning them all to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a battle. There's a battle that we all face every single day. Wrestlings that you're probably having even right this moment. You might be experiencing doubts right this moment. You might even be experiencing anger and frustration or resentment or boredom. You might be experiencing a dullness or a numbness or a thought inside going, I can't do this. I don't know about this Christian life. It just doesn't seem to jive with me anymore. I just keep failing at bringing all my thoughts under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's hard work. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power. There's that language again. This divine power, the power comes from above. This divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God calls us. We get to glorify him, not in our own power, but with the strength of Almighty God. And are you using the weapons of the Spirit? The passage in Timothy I just read talked about weapons of power and love and self-discipline. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this idea of we should be in the like mind of Christ, who being of very nature God, he came down to our level. He humbled himself. He was obedient. He practiced self-sacrifice. These were his weapons so that when he died on that cross and rose again and conquered death, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He brings glory to God using those weapons. And then the Ephesians passage we talked about. Are you using truth? Truth in your own mind. Are you talking back to those thoughts and those ideas? Righteousness. Are you pursuing godly living in such a way that honors the Jesus who died for you? Do you practice peace? Do you practice faith and say, I will believe and I choose to follow? Do you practice salvation? The word of God, God speaking today, present, into our very minds. Do we practice these weapons? Do we use them? The good news is that this divine power that Paul says, I've got this divine power. I've got these weapons, and it demolishes strongholds. It completely captures these thoughts. I've got some strong divine weapons. This divine power is not just for Paul. This divine power that Paul spoke of is available for every single one of us. Can we seek to invite God's divine power into our lives again? Can we seek to say, God, we need your divine power to motivate us and strengthen us and embolden us to take on the strongholds of the worldviews that come across our table, comes across our homes, our workplaces every day that break us down. Will you empower us again so that we can take on this battle? We have a weapon to fight down the cynicism and the self-doubt and the rage and the ambition that haunts us. We have a weapon, this divine power that knocks down barriers of the mind. It pushes aside rebel thoughts. It cleans away obstructions and builds lives of obedience. We have a divine power to take away the raging arguments in your mind. You have a divine power to bring thoughts into line that might fight against your identity in Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, for our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The divine power fights the battle for us. The Spirit of God breaking down strongholds and capturing thoughts so that our obedience in Christ Jesus can be made complete. And that's good news. There's not a person in this room that has not struggled with their thoughts. There's not a person in this room that has not experienced doubt or discouragement or feeling overwhelmed by the waves of a secular world. Secular just simply not religious or spiritual or anything to do with God. And we find ourselves often sinking into a world that just feels like it's a world without God. But we have this divine power. It says God is with us. God is inside of us. God empowers us. God calls us. God continues to fight our battles. So I want to pray. And if you feel comfortable, I encourage you just to stretch your hands out one more time as an act of surrender as we pray. Lord God, your divine power has given us everything we need to live godly lives. And Lord, sometimes it doesn't feel like we have enough. Sometimes it's difficult living these godly lives. Sometimes it feels like we just are motivated by secular concerns. And Lord, we're grateful that our stomachs rumble. We're grateful that we can cheer for hockey teams. We're grateful that we get to vote. We're grateful, Lord, that we live in communities and we can be involved in all sorts of concerns that are just everyday domestic concerns. We're thankful for that. But I pray that those concerns do not take the place of seeking you. I pray, Lord, that those concerns do not take the place of desiring more of you. And so, Lord, we ask that your divine power will fall fresh on us again. We ask that your divine power will enable us, Lord, to fight these battles. That you will fight these battles for us. That we will seek your face, Lord, and you will bring us into a place of obedience. That we will seek your face, Lord, and you will break down the arguments that haunt us and destroy us. That we will seek your face, Lord, and you will capture our thoughts and bring them into right relationship with you. Lord, your divine power today is what we ask. And Lord, we gratefully receive it. And we thank you that the same power that was available to Paul is the same power that is available to us today. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, afresh. Renew our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.